If you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 18 this morning. Very familiar passage, I'm sure. Very famous passage, actually. John chapter 18, starting in verse 33 this morning. John 18, 33 says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, saying, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice.' Pilate said unto him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, 'I find no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?' Then cried they all again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." Lord, we thank you for the dynamis, the presence, the power, the wisdom of your word. It's always and forever contemporary. It speaks to our heart's condition. It gives us the kind of insights that we need about ourselves, the world we live in. And then it leads us and guides us and teaches us the way in which we should walk your holy will. Lord, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We know that we're in a fight, a battle, a spiritual battle. And we pray, Father, that you will enable us as your people to have clarity of heart and mind, that, Lord, we might be powerful in prayer, and we might be, Lord, the kind of people who would stand and be firm, uncompromising, in truth, speaking the gospel in love as well. Be with us now as we look at this passage. If decisions need to be made, even this morning, even in this place, at this time, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, who is Lord. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen. You know, this political season has brought to us a conflict of lying and telling the truth and all those kind of things. You almost need a referee to kind of go, you know, time out, watch out, whatever. So much going on. If you like your health plan, I heard, you can keep your health plan. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. And for the average family, you are going to save about $2,500. I think that was said a couple of years ago. You know, if you say something expecting on the information that you have that that's the best answer, then, you know, you may be wrong, but you're not lying. But if you say something and you know that that's not the truth, right from the very beginning, you make statements that are incorrect. That is lying. And so we've had that. And you know, and that's come back up in the news in the last couple of days. I thought to myself, wait a second, these guys are stealing my point for this morning, my illustration. Well, we know that the president was lying. There's no doubt about that. We know from the lips of Jonathan Gruber, who was the MIT professor, who was the architect of the Obamacare plan. He said on November 10th in 2014, Professor Gruber said, "Yes, yay, we lied to the stupid American people to get it passed." Well, if the American people knew the truth, he says, the bill would die. So the bill was written in tortured language in a way that would make sure the CBO, the Congressional Budget Office, could not score the actual cost of the bill. You know, over in Numbers chapter 15, somewhere around verse 30, Hebrews 10, somewhere around verse 26. It talks about sin with a high hand. It talks about sins that are committed defiantly. You know the truth, but you don't want to do it. You know what God would have you to do, but you don't want to follow it. You are willfully, you're not doing it out of ignorance. You're willfully disobeying the Lord. Knowing the truth, but yet pursuing some other avenue. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, the writer of Hebrews says, if that's the attitude, there's no more sacrifice for sin. I don't know about you, but I don't like those kind of verses. I think to myself, I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I need all the grace I can get. I don't like to hear the writer of Hebrews saying, watch out what you're doing. In verse 31, he says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Jonathan Edwards had a sermon, didn't he? The First Great Awakening. He took his text from that. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Well, the Lord Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 12, you know, if you find something in the scripture one time, it's important. If you find it several times, you better really pay attention to it. So it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. Chapter 12, Mark 3, Luke 12. And of course, it's this passage in chapter 12, verse 30, that I'll ask you to turn back to. Jesus says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast down. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And you go back and read that section and you'll see that what Jesus is talking about. Many people, as they're looking at these passages here, when Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin, they take note there that this is a difficult passage. In verse 10, it says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 14, that this rejection of the power of God revealed through him by the Holy Spirit was nevertheless a rejection of the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus talks about that, and he talks about, as he was saying that, that they said, the Pharisees said, that Jesus was doing these miracles by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus said this was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And this would neither be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Over in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Stephen, being full of faith in the Holy Spirit and power, spoke these words, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's a continual, persistent, resistant to the convicting and drawing and cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. It's defiant sin. It's willfully knowing what the truth is. The Pharisees were confronted with the acts, the supernatural acts of Jesus, and yet they did not want to accredit that to Jesus because they didn't like him. And so they rejected what was clearly before their eyes, and in so rejecting, Jesus said that was a sin against the Holy Spirit. Over in John 16, John says that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. When we reject the Holy Spirit's witness, we reject truth. When we reject the Holy Spirit's witness, we reject Christ. If we reject Christ, then there is no place for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews again, chapter 10, 27 says, but a certain fearful looking unto judgment. And so when the Holy Spirit is working and the Holy Spirit is directing and the Holy Spirit is guiding and the Holy Spirit is drawing, if we say no, there's no place for forgiveness. So actually, in simplicity, but yet it's very, very true, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin because you reject Jesus and there is no place for forgiveness. That's all there is to it. The Holy Spirit magnifies the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit draws you. And if you reject that, there's no place for forgiveness. Jesus said to Pilate over in chapter 18 of John, he says, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? The truth. You know, in today's world, truth is seen as kind of a rotten root of bigotry, of intolerance, of prejudice. But relativism, on the other hand, is seen as the wholesome mother of cultural respect, acceptance, and peace. You see, the biblical message of Jesus as Lord and Savior and truth runs into a big problem because truth has been taken out of our society. We don't know what truth is anymore. I tell my wife sometimes when I'm listening to the news or whatever, I think to myself, you know, whatever this guy says, I almost think it's the opposite. It's raining outside. Is it raining? Oh, it is, yeah, because I'm telling the truth. But if I said it was sunny outside, you'd say, wait a second, it's raining. So it's a rejection. And we will tolerate almost anything. Matter of fact, somebody said, as a argument against the rejection of absolute truth, they said this, we will tolerate no intolerance. Do you see the fallacy in that statement? If truth is relative and not absolute, there should be no total tolerance. The hidden agenda of relativism is that it wants to relativize everyone else's truth, but make their truth absolute. We need to be tolerant. We need to be peaceful. We need to be respectful until you open your mouth. And then I say, no, that's wrong. Until you open your mouth and we say, well, no. We can't have that. You're being intolerant of me. But we turn to chew on the other foot, and that's okay. So the hidden agenda of relativism, it wants to relegate everyone else's thought or everyone else's speech, but make their own absolute. You see, relativism is really a revolt against the objectivity and the reality of God. He said, well, I don't like that. You're being too simplistic. Well, what does the scripture say? The scripture says God is love. It's not some sort of a wispy thought that floats around out here somewhere and you catch it with a butterfly net and you bring it home. It's a person. If you know anything about love, it's because you know something about God. So God is love. The Bible says that God is truth. Here again, it's not some ethereal, philosophical term. It is a person. And truth flows from that person, which is God. So when we reject standards, if we reject biblical standards, we're rejecting God. You know, in 1963, 65% of the American people believed the Bible. Did you know that? Wait a second, that was 1963. Oh, some of you weren't alive in 1963, but I was. I don't know if they pulled me on that or not, but nevertheless. But today, only 32% believe the Bible is the Word of God. Relativism has taken its toll. 65 to 32. It's been eating away, eating away, eating away, eating away, eating away, eating away at the truth. You know, in 1983, at an acceptance speech at Temple University, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, does anybody know who that is? I hope somebody does. Recall the words during that speech he had heard as a child when his elders sought to explain the ruinous upheaval in Mother Russia that led to communism. This is what he said. He said, his elders said, men have forgotten God, and that's why all this had happened. He then added, if I were called upon to identify the chief one principle that would destroy Western civilization, I would say and repeat that pithy statement, we're deeply in trouble when we forget God. Well, let me just share four truths from this scripture real quickly this morning that points in the discourse here. Over in John chapter 18, so turn back to John chapter 18. Verse 34, it says, well, let me read 33, set that back up to you. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Remember when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and as we've been looking at the nursing home, we saw that Matthew in his gospel begins his gospel by saying this is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, then gives us a genealogy. Matthew has a point of view that he's going to run through his whole gospel, and the point of view that he runs through his whole gospel, reinforcing it over and over and over again, is that Jesus is the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. Now Mark, one verse, he says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he jumps right in to talk about John the Baptist. But if you read Mark's gospel looking for a major theme, remember when you used to be in school and you were in Comm Skills 1 or English class or whatever like that, your teacher would say, you have to have a major premise. And your major premise should be right there at the very first. Do you remember that? Wasn't that annoying? I always wanted to save the best to last, you know, but no, she wanted to put it up front. Well, listen, Mark, if you read through the gospel, you'll find out that Mark wants us to know that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's the one who's going to take the sins of the world upon himself. He is that promised Messiah, not a military Messiah, but one who deals with sin. Then, of course, Luke, in his gospel, remember, he tells us about the birth of John the Baptist and how all that happened. And then he gives us another genealogy, doesn't he? But this genealogy doesn't go back to Abraham. It goes back to where? Adam. And so Dr. Luke is trying to tell us something a little bit different, but in harmony with what the others are saying. He's not saying that Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not saying that Jesus is not the King of the Jews. He's not saying that Jesus is not the suffering servant. But he wants us to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Don't miss that point, he's saying. And of course, then John in his gospel begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What is John trying to tell us? If you read John's gospel, John is not trying to say that Jesus isn't the Messiah. John is not trying to say that Jesus is not king. John is not trying to say that Jesus is not the suffering servant. John is not trying to say that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But John wants us to know something else. That Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. This Jesus put on human flesh. This person of the Godhood put on human flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and what? Truth. And of course, go ahead and read the gospel with that in mind. You'll find it over and over and over and over and over and over again. If this is God, and John is saying it is, then you better hear Him. You better hear Him. So, Pilate then asked Jesus, is He the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, are you saying this of yourself? Did you investigate the claims? Did you do some research? Not unlike Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. You know, Nicodemus says what? You know, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For what? No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with. Is that your case? Have you done all this research and you're telling me, I understand that you're King of the Jews? Or did somebody just tell you that? And Pilate gets a little irate, doesn't he? He says, well, what, am I a Jew that I should be saying these things? What are you talking about? Well, listen. Truth always needs to confront suppositions. You see, we always have a supposition. We always have a major premise. We always have a minor premise, and we're always going to draw a conclusion. So your major premise, your supposition for what you're saying, for whatever the conclusion is found in that first part. If you accept the first premise, you've lost the argument. You have to attack the first part of the premise. So Jesus then says, listen, did you say this of yourself or did somebody else tell you this? He attacks the major premise. Jesus is asking Pilate, how is your thinking formed? Or on what do you base the information that you just made that statement? Pilate, are you accepting these things because you have evaluated this and you've come to the conclusion that this is true, I am the King of the Jews? Or are you simply parroting somebody else's opinion? I think to myself, we know and we recognize that most of the time we're parroting somebody else's solutions. We're just repeating something we've heard. Somebody tells you a funny joke, you repeat the joke. Yeah, I heard a good one the other day, Tom. Repeat the joke. We didn't make it up. We didn't say it. I always wonder sometimes, don't you, who sits around and thinks of all these silly things? Who has the time? Are they at work someplace? And you know that, hey, you know, this is a funny little thing here. You know, I don't know about, but Jesus is saying, now listen, what's your thinking on this? You see, truth thinking peels away certain things. It peels away self-serving pride. The result, the consequences are not based upon your pride. A few years ago, we were being told about climate change and all those kind of things, but a few years ago, the very system and document for the pronouncement by the UN was brought to our attention that they didn't put in all the information. Some of the other scientists said, hey, you didn't put my information in there. You just put in what? Dennis said, whatever I put in my computer, I'm going to get what? I'm going to get it out. It can't think for itself. It's just going, whatever you load in, you're going to load out. So if you load in this program with preconceived ideas, you're going to get the answer that you're looking for. But is that answer correct? Maybe not. Especially if you begin by selecting certain information and also eliminating certain information. So truth always begins by peeling away your self-serving, prideful things. Truth always begins to peel away the fear of rejection that we all labor under. How many times when you were in high school did you align yourself with somebody or some group because, not because what they were saying that you agreed with or anything, you didn't care anything about that, but you wanted to be what? Accepted. Accepted. You wanted to be able to stand with that bunch of guys or gals. Maybe there was a bunch of guys over here, guys, but they rejected you, but these guys were open to you, so you stood with them because you didn't want to be rejected anymore. We have a fear, a tremendous fear of finding ourselves standing alone in the room, voicing an opinion that is not the most popular accepted one in the room. Most of the time what we do is be quiet. My dad gave me an old axiom. He said, you know, keep your mouth shut. He said, people might think you're a fool, but if you open your mouth, they're going to know for sure. I want to be with everybody else. I want to be in the in crowd. I want to do that. So truth, though, has a way of peeling that away. And you find yourself sometimes standing there all by yourself and saying, you know, you guys are all wrong. The Cubs may not win the pennant. No way, amen, back there in that corner? Okay, listen. Truth must distinguish reality from falsehoods. Remember that old story about, children's story, about the emperor's new clothes? Remember that? The emperor hires these two guys. They're really swindlers. They're really crooks, aren't they? But somehow or another, they impart to the king that they're going to make clothing that's going to be so special, so wonderful, that only the knowledgeable people, only the smart people, only the guys who are on par, only the geniuses are going to be able to see your new clothes. And so this supposition gets out, and you know the story. When the king comes waltzing out, all the people in the court go, oh man, what cool clothes is that? Man, those are beautiful. Those threads are unbelievable. But then, of course, what happens? Then a little small child, which some of you have some of those kind of children, said, the emperor's naked. And then, of course, what? Everybody on. You see, actually, the beauty of the clothing wasn't relevant. What was relevant, that was a false premise. What was relevant was, does he have any clothes on or not? So we're always being pushed to the side. We're always they're always trying to lure us away from the major premise to get us where they want to go. We must always stand for truth. If it's hard or if it's easy. Sometimes I think, okay, we can fudge a little bit because we're not sure. I remember years and years ago, John Mann said something about there was some, remember there was a hot rod shop up here, not too far from, off the Coliseum up here, not too far from Old Calvary Temple. I actually went by there and they had some really cool cars out there. And I thought to myself, man, this place is doing some great work. And so if I had the opportunity, I always went by there to see what they had sitting out front. You know, I said, oh, cool. But I mean, you might remember the place. You said, I never went by there and looked at cars. I'm not into that. Okay. But you may remember that the guy who owned a hot rod shop got arrested. Not for making bad hot rods, not for poor quality workmanship in what he was doing to the cars. He got arrested for forgery. The hot rod shop was his way of laundering money. But he made a mistake. And I didn't know this was the case. Probably he didn't either. If you buy more than 10 sheets of that kind of paper that money is made out of, it goes as a red flag to the FBI. And so he was buying that paper, and the FBI got that little note, hey, they planted somebody in the organization, and then they raided the whole place and robbed him, or not robbed him, they arrested him because of his criminal forgery of money. But in Fort Wayne, where he was passing that 20 off, it was making just, he thought he was the federal government, just making money. You know how they found what was wrong with that money? Somebody in town that they purchased an item from held his $20 up, and then they held up a real $20 bill. And they said, wow, I don't have 20, I only got a 10. Wow, I see the difference. I see the difference. You see, that's all the Lord is really asking us to do. Hold up the truth. People who have eyes will see what's counterfeit. Hold up the truth. Jesus said down there in John 18:37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You see, we can accept man's testimony about things, or we can accept God's. And we have to make the decision. Jesus many, many times says, when he's teaching, he says what? I tell you the truth. Isn't that amazing? I tell you the truth. You know, some truths carry with them small weights, small consequences. But other truths carry large weights or large consequences. Many times people forget their own mortality. I remember not too many years ago, as you remember Peter Jennings, who was on the NBC Night in the News, I think, the anchor man, ABC, was it ABC? Okay, one of those people. You know, he was really a Canadian. Has no relevance to what I'm saying, I just threw that in. Anyway, he was a celebrated newsman, and he was heard, people, you know, respected him, and all that kind of stuff. But maybe you noticed and maybe you didn't. He was always on the side of rejection of God. He was always the skeptic when it came to the truth of God. Some other piece of information, he just passed it along just like it was absolute truth. A very successful man. I'm sure made a lot of money and all that kind of stuff. A lot of people respected him. But you know, he got sick. He had cancer. He began to have 24-hour-a-day nursing care in his home. He was so weak and sick. So we had shifts of nurses. On some of those shifts of nurses, when Jennings would ask, what's going to happen to me if I die? Some of the nurses would try to encourage him in the sense, well, you'll be all right. Whatever. But one nurse said, have you ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He was offended. He asked her. She gives him a response. He's offended with that response. And so I understand For days, he didn't want that nurse to be his nurse anymore, and so they shifted another nurse in. But then it got to be worse. And he asked, "Can I have that nurse back?" She came back. He asked her again, "What's going to happen to me if I die?" Now he had all these other people. They were giving him answers, trying to placate him, trying to tell him it was okay. And this nurse said, "Well, listen, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there's a heaven. But if you reject the truth of God that's in Jesus, there's also a place for those. And that's what we call hell." And I remember reading that magazine article that this was in. And it said that Peter Jennings became agitated and cried and said, "I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell." And that nurse then prayed with him as to how to receive Jesus. Isn't it marvelous, the grace of God? Here's this guy on his deathbed. He's never going to be profitable to the kingdom of God. He's never going to do anything that's going to be significant. There's not going to be anything come out of this except his own personal salvation. But God saves him anyway. You know, I think a lot of people going throughout life and they're just doing all kinds of things. They think there's no ramifications. They get away with it here over and over and over and over again. People say, "Mom, what a great fellow you are." All those kind of things. You know, pat you on the back and all that kind of thing. Many, many times, these people have armies. People who support them. But when something happens and the fortune is gone or a change of direction, these people just evaporate. We go through life and we're listening for, we want the accolades. We want people to tell us how wonderful we are, how handsome we are, how beautiful we are, how strong we are, how intelligent we are, how, I can't think of anything else that people tell me all the time. We want that. And it's nice to have somebody say something nice to you occasionally, isn't it? Sure it is. That's nice. But you know what is vitally important is to what God thinks of you. You know, we don't like these, you know. I remember when I was in Missouri, I got out of high school and I tried to get a job. I went to several places getting a job. And I had an interview with this one particular place. And I thought, boy, you know, this is good. The interview sounded good and all those kind of things. And a couple of weeks, I asked somebody, you know, they hired so-and-so. Oh, man. You know, I thought I was going to get that job. I was well qualified for that and all those kind of things. And the guy told me, "You probably were, but that's his nephew." So the nephew got the job? Not me? I'm the guy with the good credits, with the experience. I probably worked circles around that nephew, but he got the job. So it's who you know that you get the job. Do we like that? We better like it, because it's who you know that gets you into heaven. And that's Jesus. We wander around all over the place and we forget about our mortality. It's not going to be this way forever. I'm not going to be the most handsome guy you've ever seen in all your life forever. Number 4. Down there in chapter 19, verse 10, It says, then Pilate said to him, speakest thou not of me? Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivers me unto thee hath the greater sin. John doesn't tell us, but Matthew does, that Pilate went out and washed his hands, and he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Let me tell you this, small, but vitally important thing. Truth always wins out. You can fool some of the people almost all the time, but you're never going to fool God. He knows your heart. He knows if you were just making a mistake or if you were being willful, defiant in your sin. The Bible says, what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have. But it also says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And that he is willing to forgive us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the work of Jesus, who's the King of Israel, the Messiah, the suffering servant who takes the sins of the world, the Savior of the world, the second person of the Trinity. Hear him. Hear him. Wouldn't it be tragic to stand before the throne of God Almighty and God would ask you a similar question? Did you make this decision on your own, or did somebody tell you that? Wouldn't it be tragic to stand there and say, well, you know, I always thought I should read the Bible a little bit. I always thought I should see what those guys were saying was true or false. Is it really in the Bible? I always thought that, but I never got around to it. Truth will win out. Truth will win out every time. Sometimes it takes a little while for the lie to be seen. Somebody said, you tell a lie and it goes around the world in 30 seconds. You tell the truth and it takes days. But it'll be there. It'll be there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for Jesus, who is truth, who is God in the flesh. We thank you, Father God, that you do not compromise your integrity. You do not compromise your person, you do not compromise your truth. But you do make it available to us by your grace. And we thank you that that Holy Spirit of God is working in our midst, even here today, as it was in the first century. Help us to not be stiff-necked and uncircumcised as our forefathers were, but we would hear that good word from you. Lord, maybe even here this morning, there's that one that needs to come to this altar and get things right with you. The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is drawing. We pray that your will be done. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.